So today we get to ordain and install our new officers. Partly because of COVID, it's going to look a little different, but it's going to sound the same because I'm just modifying a traditional liturgy. The liturgy is rich, and I encourage you to pay close attention, and not just to your parts. And yes, you have parts. These new officers have made commitments to the Lord, and we're going to ask you to make some related commitments to the Lord and to them. Anyway, the new officers, and if you're here, stand and kind of wave. Not all of them could be here, but some of them are Katie Hilton, Jessica Long, Judy Von Selvenick, Renee McCullough, and Wayne Hanna. Wayne's way over there. I knew that part. And then the new deacons are Loretta Clark, Lynn Stiefvater, and Winnie Yu. These officers were elected by you in August and went through training developed by our denomination ECO on what we call the 10 core competencies of a leader. In December, they were examined by session. They each had to present a statement of faith and were confirmed in their calling. Today, we're going to finish their process and formally ordain and install them to their offices. Listen now to these words from Scripture. There are a variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives them. There are different ways of serving God, but it's the same Lord who is served. God works through each person in a unique way, but it is God's purpose that is accomplished. To each is given a gift of the Spirit to be used for the common good. Today, we are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of it. We are called into the church of Jesus Christ by baptism, and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular service as deacons, as elders, and as ministers of word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering and governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. Representing the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the session of this church now ordains Katie, Jessica, and Wayne to the office of elder, and Loretta, Lynn, and Winnie to the office of deacon. We also install Renee and Judy, who have been previously ordained as elders. Ordination calls the whole church to renewed commitment and reminds us to bear gladly the yoke of Christ given in the covenant of baptism. Let us therefore reaffirm our baptismal vows by affirming the faith of the one holy Catholic Church using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Would you stand, please, and join me in saying the Creed? Together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, you can be seated unless you're one of those new officers. Those new officers should stand up. Just stay standing right where you are if you're one of those new officers. Don't hide. They all already reviewed these questions. They actually agreed to them in writing. But I'm going to tell you the questions that they agreed to. These are constitutional questions. And if they want to shout out and answer again, I certainly won't complain. So, officers, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you boldly declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church. If so, say, I do. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit, the unique witness to Jesus Christ and the authority for Christian faith and life? If so, say, I do. Will you receive, adopt, and be bound by the essential tenets of ECO as a reliable exposition of what Scripture teaches us to do and to believe? And will you be guided by them in your life and ministry? If so, say, I will. Relying on the Holy Spirit, do you humbly submit to God's call on your life, committing yourselves to God's mission and fulfilling your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and guided by our confessions? If so, say, I do. Will you be governed by ECO's polity and discipline? And will you be accountable to your fellow elders, deacons, and pastors as you lead? If so, say, I will. Do you promise to be faithful in maintaining the truth of the gospel and the peace, unity, and purity of the church? If so, say, I do. Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love? If so, say, I will. Now, for those of you being ordained and installed as elders, answer this question. Will you be a faithful elder, watching over the people in their worship, nurture, and service to God? If so, say, I will. And those being ordained and installed as deacons, they answered this question. Will you be a faithful deacon, serving the people, urging concern, and directing the people's help to those in need? And they said, I will. It really is wonderful, the commitments that are made, and I think it's worth paying attention to them. But I think it's also important for these new officers to hear you make some commitments. So would you stand, please? And even if you're in front of a screen, stand and make this commitment. Do you, the covenant partners of this congregation, accept these elders and deacons chosen by God through the voice of you, the congregation, to lead us in the way of Jesus Christ according to the Word of God and the Constitution of ECO? If so, say, we do. And do you agree to pray for them, to encourage them, to respect their decisions, and to follow as they guide us, serving Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church? If so, say, we do. The congregation may be seated, but officers, stay standing, and Pastor Scott is going to pray for you. And if you are near and they're not COVID-sensitive, maybe lay a hand on them. And if they are COVID-sensitive, maybe just stretch your hand toward them. You know, Wayne way over there, Katie, you know, so they feel like they're being having the laying on of hands, which is a scriptural thing. But Scott?
Friends, bow our heads and let's pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your steadfast love and faithfulness to us. In every age, you've called forth leaders to serve you and equip them with your gifts. Among your people, Israel, you anointed prophets, priests, and rulers. You call pastors and teachers, bishops, elders, and deacons to build up your church. With Moses, the 70 elders bore the burdens of your people, ministering in the power of your Spirit. Alongside the apostles, deacons cared for all in need and guarded the community's peace. In the church, deacons, elders, and pastors serve together so that your whole people might be equipped for ministry and built up into the full unity of Christ. For your servants in every age, O God, and for the church of Jesus Christ, we give you all praise and thanks. Merciful Lord, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on Loretta, Lynn, and Winnie, that they may be your faithful deacons in the church. Give them openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, that they may see and serve wherever there is need. Train them in the school of prayer, that they may express the compassion of Christ for the poor and the friendless, the sick, the grieving, and the troubled. Equip them with courage to bear the gospel into the halls of power and to communicate your presence and might among those who are powerless. In everything, give them the mind of Christ, who did not grasp at greatness, but emptied himself to become a servant of your reign. Provide them with joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for their work of ministry. Gracious God, may you also pour out your Holy Spirit on Katie, Jessica, Judy, Renee, and Wayne, that they may be your faithful elders in the church. Give them prudence and sound judgment, wisdom and courage to order the life of the church in obedience to your word. Nourish them in the life of the Holy Spirit, that they may exercise the ministry of discipline with humility and compassion. Guide them in governance on this session and in every court of the church, that they may be a servant leader, following Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life to set others free. Grant them joy in their walk of faith and a sure sense of your abiding presence for work in their ministry. Loving Lord, we are grateful for calling all of us to a common ministry as ambassadors of Christ, entrusting us with the message of the gospel. Give us a willing obedience to follow where our elders and deacons lead us, so that together we may glorify you and fulfill the work of your kingdom. Covenant-keeping God, through the waters of baptism, you have claimed us as your own and called us to share in Jesus' ministry. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may discern the gifts that you have given, calling them forth from one another and together using these gifts for the good of all. In obedience to you, Lord, and in the unity of His Spirit, may we proclaim Christ, making disciples, be light and leaven, share our bread, offer a cup of cold water, and wash one another's feet. Make us strong to abide in Jesus, the vine, so that He will bear much fruit in us and through us. We offer this prayer and dedicate each one of these elders and deacons to faithfully serve you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who performed miracles and healed the sick, who was crucified on the cross for our sin and resurrected 3 days later over death, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and praise God for these leaders as we sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise
If any kids want to come up and join me, they can join me. And you can even be an old kid. It's okay to do that too. There it is. There it is. Can you get a pound? There it is. There it is. All right. Do you have anything you're really interested in? Like maybe Marvel. Or Lord of the Rings, or Star Wars, or gymnastics, or dance, or unicorns. Your baby sister. If you've got something you're really interested in, here's what you do. When you're really interested in something, you do two things. One is you try to find out everything you possibly can about whatever it is you're interested in. And then you know the next thing you do? You tell everybody else everything you learned about it. You just can't help it. I'm that way, right? Like I'm really interested in fly fishing, so when I learn something new about fly fishing, I'm like, I just tell everybody about it. Usually every August or so, I'm really interested in the Denver Broncos. About this time of year, I get really quiet about them, though. Instead, what I get really interested in this time of year is the Arizona Wildcats, ranked sixth in the nation, beat Utah last night. See, I looked that up because I don't have that network. They're probably going to be ranked higher because, you know, Billy's UCLA Bruins lost to Oregon this week. You see what I just did there? I was interested in something, and I learned all about it just so I could tell you all about this and embarrass Pastor Billy in the process. Yeah, that's the way it works. Well, why do I say all this? Because you know who's way more interesting than the Arizona Wildcats? Jesus. And what I want to do is to tell you all about him. And I'm pretty convinced that if I do a good job of it, you're gonna get interested, and you're gonna learn, and you're gonna want to tell still others. And that's what the sermon is gonna be about today. And I hope you'll listen. Can we say a prayer? All right, let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear you, that we might fall in love with you more. May we come and see that you are who you say you are. And may we follow you and tell still others about you and take them to you. And may you use this reading and preaching of your word to do all that and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, head back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. There is nothing like manipulating a children's sermon to rag on UCLA. Sorry, inside joke. So we are in a sermon series called Come and See, Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this whole title, Come and See, actually comes directly from today's text. So if you would, in your Bibles, Pew Bibles or Bible apps, turn to John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. What we're doing in this series is, with each successive passage in John, we're asking two questions. What does this text tell us about who Jesus is, and what should we do as a result? Now, as usual, when you approach a text this way, you will find way, way, way more than you bargained for, which is what happened this time. But what I want to focus in on is kind of three things about Jesus that are revealed, and two responses that I think we should have. And the three things that I think are revealed about Jesus is, Jesus is the one who we should follow. And secondly, Jesus invites us to come check him out. Jesus is the one we should follow because he's what we need. The second thing is Jesus invites us to see that that's who he is. And the third thing is that Jesus is the one who knows both who we are and who he's calling us to be. And then the two responses to this are, one, to go and tell others, and secondly, and relatedly, to take them to Jesus. I know it's a five-point sermon, and you're worried that it's going to go long, but it all flows together. But let's dig in. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Listen for God's word to you. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord. So there are some linguistic and cultural things in this text that, when understood, I think really help make who Jesus is revealing himself to be pop. So what I really want to do is just kind of walk through the text. And where the text starts is John the Baptist goes back to where he had seen Jesus the day before. And he takes two of his disciples with him. The implication is he is looking for Jesus to hand off his disciples. And it is interesting that he goes back to where he had seen Jesus before. I think that's a good idea for all of us, that if you've seen Jesus someplace, you might want to go back there once in a while, because you might see him there again. The other two disciples who are with him, we know one of them from later in the text is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. The other one we have mostly believed is John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, who we believe wrote this book. Though it's interesting, a good thing to know about the Gospel of John, the author is never identified. We just kind of assume. And we assume partly because of texts like this, which have the feel of an eyewitness account. It has these details like it was about 4 p.m. One of the commentators I read said, hey, you should really pay attention to this 4 p.m. thing because that's when the church was born. So you should thank God every 4 p.m. for the church. That has the ring of an eyewitness. And as Shannon pointed out in that first John text that he read, John was certainly an eyewitness. And he's doing exactly what he calls us to in this text. Anyway, they come to the spot where they'd seen Jesus before, and sure enough, Jesus passes by, and what's the first thing that happens? Is they see Jesus, and John the Baptist looks and says, look! Look! The Lamb of God. Now, I preached about Jesus as the Lamb of God just last week, and if you didn't hear that, you can look it up online. I think it's worth doing, because when Scripture repeats something, as it's doing in just the span of a couple of verses, you should really pay attention. It's telling us something about Jesus that's really significant, as the Lamb of God. And John's disciples certainly did this. John's disciples hear John the Baptist say, that's the Lamb of God, and what do? They immediately start to follow him. And let me stop you right there, because I think this is really significant. Jesus is somebody to follow. Jesus is not somebody just to observe, not something just to hear about. Jesus is somebody you should follow. You should pay attention to him. Now, a follower is a disciple. A follower is not in the modern conception of, yeah, I follow so-and-so on YouTube or so-and-so on social media, and I happen to like their posts. No, a follower in Jesus' day, and in the sense that we're talking about here, is somebody who you spend your life with, who you dig into the details of their life. You go everywhere they go. In Jesus' day, if you had a rabbi, you wanted to follow them everywhere. You would follow them into the bathroom. You would follow them into the bedroom, because you wanted to imitate them down to the smallest detail of their life. You wanted to know how they lived so you could live the same way. That's what it was all about. There was a blessing in those days, and the blessing was along these lines. It would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what that meant is that you were following so closely behind your rabbi that you would be literally covered with their dust. And that's what these guys are doing. These guys are following Jesus because they want to be covered in his dust. They want to be like him. They want to imitate him. But how about you? Do you want to follow Jesus that closely in every area of your life? These guys hear John the Baptist say, the Lamb of God, and they leave John. By the way, I'll say more about this later, but the point of discipleship is not to hold on to him for yourself, but to take him to Jesus. That's exactly what John does. And they start to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, notices that they are following him. And what's the first thing Jesus says to them? What do you want? I want you to pay attention here because this might surprise you. These are the very first words that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. It's the first thing he says. And the first thing he says is a question. And not just any question, a very significant question. What do you want? Now, Jesus loves questions. I did a little research. In the Gospels, we see Jesus having asked 307 questions. He's asked, I think, I'll look the number up, 183. He's asked 183 questions, and he only directly answers three of them. Jesus usually answers a question with a question of his own. Jesus is a questioner, and so Jesus shows that right off the bat here in this text. What's the first thing he does? What do you want? And I don't think he's just asking them. I think he's asking you. I think he's asking me. You're following me. You're paying attention to me. You're looking at me. What do you want from me? Why are you here today? Why are you tuned in to this? What do you want from Jesus? You have a God-shaped void in your life. As St. Augustine says, each and every one of us is restless. Our hearts are ever restless until they find their rest in Thee. You're looking for something to fill that heart, but do you realize that's what you're looking for in Jesus? Do you know what you are looking for? What do you want? Do you just want an accessory? Something that will make you feel good about yourself, maybe give you a faint hope of heaven, a little fire insurance policy, so to speak? Or do you want a Lord and Savior who is the maker of heaven and earth and who is coming to judge the quick and the dead, as we professed earlier today? Do you want somebody who will rule your life? In a way, when Jesus says, what do you want? He's saying to Andrew and John, hey, are you following me only because John the Baptist told you? Or are you following me because you believe what he actually said? That I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That I am God Almighty. Why are you following me? Life will confront you with this question over and over again, by the way. It'll confront you with this question in every area of life. Just an example, sexuality. You know, we come and we have a wedding, and do we just want Jesus to bless our wedding, our marriage? Or do we want him to actually tell us how to have a great one? Identity. Do you want Jesus to just bless what you choose as your identity? Or do you want him to tell you who you are? Love of enemies. Do you want him just to strike down your enemies for you? Or do you want him to convert your enemies into friends? Masks, vaccines. No, he doesn't say anything specific about them, but he gives you the principles by which to live in and around those things. Do you want him to just kind of stay in this little nice, neat little church corner? Or do you want him to be the Lord who tells you everything? What do you want? Do you want him to be Lord of all or not at all? What do you want? It's a big question. It was a really big question for Andrew and John. And so I like the way they respond. All they knew about Jesus was what John the Baptist had told them. And so what do? They pull a trick right out of Jesus' book, and they answer his question with a question of their own. Rabbi, where are you staying? Now this is one of those linguistic, cultural things that I need to interpret for you to understand what's going on. But the first thing I need you to notice is, how do they address him? Rabbi, which means teacher. Do you see what's happening there? That they are assuming that Jesus is just a teacher who can advise them. They think he might be more, and they definitely don't mean any disrespect, right? Because they wanted to be covered with the dust of their rabbi, but they have not yet clued in to Jesus being who he really is. But they think he might be more. And so they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, when they ask where you're staying, they're not asking, hey, what's your address? What hotel are you at tonight? No, what they're asking is, where are you staying? They're saying, who are you? Who are you? What are you about? What's your purpose? Where are you going? What will you do with all this? Can we really get to know you and trust you before we make this kind of commitment that maybe is involved here? Who are you? Where are you staying? That's what they're asking. And the absolutely astonishing thing to me is the way Jesus responds. Because if somebody came to me and go, like, hey, I've heard that you're all that and a bucket of chicken too, but then, hey, can I check you out first? Can I kick the tires on this one? It would have been easy to be insulted. But what does Jesus say in response? Come, and you will see. Jesus invites them, and he invites you, and he invites me to come check him out. Get to know who he actually is. Put as much weight as you want on him. He will not fail. You will see that he is all that he says he is, that he is God Almighty, and that he loves you, and that he knows what's best. I used to teach confirmation. I was thinking about this because next week we're going to meet our confirmands. They've decided to join the church. And confirmation really is this process whereby we invite people to come and see who Jesus is and decide whether or not they want to follow him. And when I used to teach confirmation many years ago in Colorado, I would do some really interesting things in the class. I would take all the students in the class to a mosque and have people go, aren't you worried? Aren't you worried that they might choose to follow a different religion? I'm like, no, I'm not worried at all. Jesus, when you put him in a contrast, shines. He is the most fascinating, wonderful God that you could possibly imagine. And the more you get to know him, the more you will want to follow him. Come see. Come check him out. I can tell you story after story about Christian apologists who didn't start out as Christian. They actually started out as people who wanted to disprove Jesus as the Son of God. But they came and they checked him out. They came and saw, and what did they do? They ended up believing in Jesus. And that's exactly what happens to Andrew. Andrew comes, and it's about 4 in the afternoon, and he spends the afternoon and the evening with Jesus. We don't know any details of that time. I really wish we did. We don't hear anything about Jesus having performed a miracle. We don't have any recollection of his teaching at that moment. But whatever it was dramatic, because look what happens to Andrew after spending one late afternoon and evening with Jesus. The very first thing, the next day, what does he do? He goes and finds his brother, Simon Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Notice the contrast. Where did Andrew start? Rabbi. Where does he end up after just 15, 16 hours? Messiah. Now, the word Messiah, the word Christ, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, means anointed one. I don't know the best translation for either of those words in English today, but I think what they are might be closest to is Lord and Savior. We found the Lord and Savior. We found the one we've been looking for our whole lives, the one we've been praying for, the one who fills this God-shaped world. We found Him, and that's who He is. We found the Messiah. And that's what you do when you put weight on Jesus and you find out who He is. The first thing, the most natural thing you do is you go and tell somebody else. It's just natural. When you find out who Jesus is, you go tell others about Him. And then you do more. Because look what happens next in the text. And He took him to Jesus. You see, it's not enough to just sit there and tell people about Jesus. You have to take people to Jesus. And that's what He does. He takes him to Jesus. And you all are called to do the same thing. You're called to go and find out who Jesus is, and then you're called to go and tell others who He is, and then you're called to go and take them to Jesus. And there are two easy ways to take people to Jesus nowadays. Two places that, like John the Baptist, knew exactly where to take people to find Jesus. Well, you know these two places to take people to find Jesus. One of them is right here. One of them is church. Don't just tell people about Jesus. Take them to Jesus. Take them to church. Because Jesus is present where two or three gather in His name, like we are right now. So take them to church. Another place you can take them is you can take them to Scripture. Because Jesus is written on every page of Scripture. You can find Him there. But whether you take them to church or whether you take them to Scripture, you have to maybe serve a little bit as an introducer and a translator. Because if you take somebody to church here who's never been to church, and they come in and they're like, well, what's a call to worship? What's this communion thing? What's a prayer of confession? Why do you say thanks be to God after He reads Scripture? Like all of that needs to get translated. Same thing with Scripture. There are things in Scripture that, like, wait, am I really supposed to love my enemies? But didn't God order genocide? You have to translate that. And some of you are going, now wait a second, John, I don't know the answers to those questions. And that's okay. Because you know this whole pattern of come and see, go and tell, take them to Jesus is meant to be cyclical. We're living that cycle out right now because what did I just do? I went and saw Jesus in this text through a bunch of study. Now I've come to tell you about it and you're all here so I can take you to Jesus in and through the Scripture and this time of worship. And my hope and prayer is that as you leave this place today, you're going to go and tell somebody what you learned. And you'll take them back to church next week, or you'll take them to the Scripture yourself and you'll explain it to them. It's meant to be a cycle. Okay, one more thing. One more thing about this text that I want you to pay attention to. Because look what happens after He takes him to Jesus. Andrew takes Simon, his brother, to Jesus. And what happens next? Jesus looks at him. I could have a whole sermon on that right there. Just looks at him. But what does He say to him? You're Simon, son of John. You will be Cephas, which when translated means Peter. Jesus identifies him. Jesus tells him who he is, and he tells him who he will be. Now, it's completely possible that the night before Andrew had told Jesus all about his brother. It's completely possible, but it's also completely possible, and we'll see some more of this next week, that Jesus knew who Peter was because of his divine nature. But he knew who he was, and he knew who he would be. Which is so interesting. I mean... It's possible that just like people give people nicknames, he was just giving him a nickname, but I don't think that's what's happening. I mean, that happened to me once. I was on a mission trip in Mexico, and within like just a couple of days, I was given the nickname Dos Metros because I'm 2 meters tall. So that was my nickname right off the bat. Like it just happened, and I was given yardsticks, because of course we don't believe in meters here in the United States. Right afterwards, now that could have been happening. He's like, hey, you know, you're a rock of a man. You're Dwayne Johnson. You're Rocky. You're Peter. That could have been what was happening right there. But I actually don't think so. I think what's happening in this text is Jesus is revealing his divine nature. Jesus is saying who he is as well as who Simon Peter is. You see, I think that because if you pay attention in the Bible, it's not unusual for God to rename somebody. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Jacob becomes Israel. And all these things are pointing to God changing somebody's identity. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with Simon. The word Simon means listen or hear. But he's going to say, no, who you're going to be is you're going to be Peter. You're going to be the one on whom I build my church. And I think God's going to say the same thing to all of you in some way, shape, or form. He's going to say who you are and who you will be. We sang it earlier. I am who you say I am. Friends, I can hear the bell. I've gone long because there's a lot here. Jesus is somebody who you should follow because he's what you want. Jesus has invited you to come and see the truth of that he's what you want and what you need. Jesus knows who you are and who he wants you to be. And Jesus is commanding you to go and tell and take others to him so they can find out who they are. He's somebody worth following. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that people have indeed seen who you are in and through this reading and preaching of your word. And that they will follow, that they will dig in, that they will learn more, and that they would then go and tell still others about you. And that they would take them to you, to your glory. Amen.